Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
There was a man who lived about 100 years. Actually, he was born about 150 years ago. His name was Sir because he was knighted in England. His name was Sir William Mitchell Ramsay. He lived from 1851 to 1939. He was a smart guy. I did some reading to make sure I get everything right, preparing for this illustration to open my sermon this morning. And if I remember correctly, because I didn't write it down, I think he had 9 doctorates. He was a scholar, and he was an archaeologist. And he had some interest in spiritual things, an interest in the Bible. But what was true of much of the scholarship of the day, the general scholarship of the day, not the more evangelical biblical scholarship, he believed that the Bible was a very important book, but he doubted very, very much whether you could really rely upon it, especially the New Testament. He didn't know whether you could trust its truthfulness. He believed that the books, the individual books and letters, you know, they got the Gospels, you got Acts, you got the 13 epistles of Paul and some by Peter and James and John and the book of, he thought that those had probably been written a lot farther along in history, way away from the original events, and so you couldn't totally trust them. In fact, when he looked at Paul's, remember, he was a smart guy, so he really studied this. And when he looked at Paul's 13 epistles, he says, well, maybe 4 of them were really written by Paul, but the rest were not. Well, in the 1880s, while he was in his 30s, he decided, and he got a grant, to travel through the area where Paul had done his missionary journeys, which is basically what is today Greece, and it was then too, and today is Turkey, which then they called it Asia Minor. And he spent a couple of years traveling around because at that time they weren't real sure where these places were that primarily Luke talked about in the book of Acts. And they did a lot of archaeological work. And as they did, they found the places and they uncovered stuff. They found documents. And what they basically ended up coming to find out is that Luke, in the book of Acts, and the other New Testament authors were 100% right in their accuracy and in their reliability. In fact, he became a believer and taught and became one of the greatest proponents of Christianity and one of the greatest Christian scholars of his day. And he changed his views, obviously, of the New Testament. And he found Luke to be one of the most, if not the most, trustworthy historian of the entire ancient world. He said, you can trust what's written in the New Testament. You know, I find it very interesting that through the course of time, and I'm sure through the course of all history, but I've heard of many stories in the last 100 or so years of people who have deliberately set out to try to condemn and disprove God's Word, and in particular the New Testament, and even more so, Jesus Christ and Christianity. And how many of them who set out to do that end up becoming convinced of its reality. I remember a man, he's still alive, he's getting quite old now, and now his son has kind of taken over his ministry, who was very influential in my life when I was a teenager in the 70s. He wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And one that followed that, More Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he wrote a whole bunch of other books. And he had set out deliberately to disprove Christianity. And in the process, he became a firm believer in Jesus Christ. Because he found that the truth that is expressed in the New Testament is accurate. Even more recently, and maybe you've heard of him, is Lee Strobel, who was an investigative journalist for a number of newspapers, but the Chicago Tribune. And he, his wife, became a Christian, and he was so upset because they decided before they got married or when they got married that they were going to be atheists and they were going to raise their kids to be atheists, and she went and became a believer. So he put all his investigative abilities and powers behind trying to prove that Christianity is a farce. He became a believer. He's a pastor and a professor and a teacher and wrote a bunch of books. Maybe you're familiar with the main one, The Case for Christ. It was made into a great movie a number of years ago. We showed it here. If you haven't seen it, you need to watch The Case for Christ. It's the story, and it shows exactly what he went through and how it all came about. You see, God knows what he's doing. The Bible is true, and it is an accurate representation of what God wanted to communicate, because it was not just written by human beings. It was written by human beings, but the Bible makes it clear that it was written by them inspired by God. So it's God's very words, God's very communication through those human authors. Today we begin a brand new sermon series, and we're going to be in this series a while. And the sermon series is called The Story of Jesus, the Gospel of Luke. About 9 years ago, I decided we were going to work our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and we did do that. It took us about 2 years or 80-something messages, and along the way, we would take a break for holidays, or maybe we'd take a month break and do a different sermon series or whatever, and I plan to do the same thing with this series too, as God leads, but we are starting today to begin to work our way through the Gospel of Luke, and we are calling it The Story of Jesus, because that's what the Gospel of Luke is about. Now, the reason I started off with those illustrations about William Ramsey and Josh McDowell and Lee Strobel is because Luke wrote this gospel for a very similar reason. Luke had a friend or an acquaintance. We're not really sure what the exact relationship were and how was and how close they actually were, but he had a friend named Theophilus. And we're not really sure of what Theophilus's exact circumstances were, but it was obvious that he had some questions, he had some concerns about this Jesus Christ. Maybe he was not a believer, but he was interested, he was investigating. Maybe he was a searcher, maybe he was a seeker, maybe he was a new believer, but he needed more information. But Luke wrote this book, the Gospel of Luke, and the one that follows it, the book of Acts. In case you didn't know, Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And Luke goes from before the birth of Jesus all the way to the ascension. The book of Acts goes from the ascension way into the establishment of God's church. But he wrote both of those books for his friend, acquaintance, whoever he was, Theophilus. Theophilus. He wanted to help him with these concerns and questions he had. So he researched and he wrote this gospel. He wrote Acts to answer those questions and to give certainty. And so today, as we launch into the introduction of this series and the introduction of the Gospel of Luke, the title of my message is Certainty of the Truth. Certainty of the Truth. How important is it to you to know the truth? How important is it to you to know the certainty of the truth? Obviously, it depends on what that truth is and how much that truth may impact your life. For example, if somebody says, hey, you like Italian food? The very best Italian restaurant is, and they fill in the blank. How important is the truthfulness of that statement to you? Depends on how much you like Italian food and how much you enjoyed or didn't enjoy the meal when you went to eat it there. But it's not going to have some major life-shaking impact unless you get food poisoning and die. You know, it's not going to, but it's important. But there are other truths, there are other things that vastly impact our lives. And I think of all the things, and this is truth all through history, but we have experienced it ourselves over the last couple of years. The division that there is in our country, a lot of it has to do with what is the truth. About what? About just anything, about anything and everything you can think of. What is really the truth about this event that supposedly happened that the media is representing, and now there's another said this, well, there's a different way of looking at it because they're not presenting all the facts. And the real truth is this. What is the truth about certain political issues and agendas? What is the truth about COVID and all the things that have been said about it and its treatment and how we can get over it and get past it and how what we should do? You know, what is the truth? And it's gotten to be such a big deal that on social media, some of you are involved in that, some of you aren't, and that's fine, that they now have these fact checkers. Something is posted on social media, and whoever runs that social media, that organization, if they believe it may not be true, they may even totally take it down. Or they put something there about, well, this has been checked by fact checkers, and it's not necessarily found to be true. And then that's given rise to people saying, well, who's fact checking the fact checkers? All that to say that there are certain things, certain information, certain truths that have a tremendous impact on our lives. And many that I just said, they've had a big impact on our lives. How we've responded to certain events that have happened in our world the last couple of years. How we've dealt with and how we continue to deal with COVID in our own personal lives and in our all that kind of stuff. But can I tell you that the most important area that we need to have certainty of truth, it's in the area of spiritual things. Because that doesn't just impact this life. If it is true, it impacts eternity. And I would just say to anyone who maybe still has not come down with a firm conviction about spiritual things, whether you're here today or you're watching online or watching this video later, don't just accept what you've been told. You need to research it for yourself. Just like Theophilus seems to be doing, and Luke is helping him out. So let's take a look at what Luke says about Jesus. I mean, that's what we're going to be looking at for a while, but here in the introduction, what is he going to say about how he's gone about this process, and what is his purpose, and what does he hope to be the end result? Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. In the original language and in most translations, many translations anyway, this is all one sentence. Now, I promise you we're not going to go through the book of Luke and only deal with one sentence a week. That might take a long time. Talk about eternity. Anyway, but today, four verses is all one sentence. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Now let's break that down a little bit and kind of work through exactly what Luke is saying here, okay? We've called this series The Story of Jesus, and this is Luke's story of Jesus. Matthew wrote a version, Mark wrote a version, John wrote a version. They all agree, different ones deal with different aspects and factors and that kind of stuff. They're written for different audiences, and they're of different lengths. But what do we know about Luke's story of Jesus? First of all, we see that Luke's story of Jesus is an account of God's plan fulfilled through the life and ministry of Jesus. Luke's story of Jesus is an account of God's plan fulfilled through the life and ministry of Jesus. We see that in verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. And Luke makes it very clear that when he was alive, now we're talking 2,000 years ago, okay, or just about 2,000 years ago, because Luke's talking about in the 40s and the 50s. I don't mean 1940s and 1950s. I'm talking about the original 40s and 50s. When Luke is alive and when he's doing his research, when he's doing what he's doing, he says there's a lot of people that have tried, many people who have tried to take all the information about Jesus that they could discover or that they knew and to try to compose it, to compile a narrative, to compile a story, not a fiction story, but a real story of what happened. What did Jesus do? What did Jesus say? How did it all happen? There was an abundance of testimony. There was an abundance of evidence about Jesus that was available. It probably included the Gospel of Mark. Most Bible scholars believe that Mark wrote his gospel first And it was widely spread. Now, obviously, they couldn't print books back then, so it wasn't near as widely spread as books are today, where we can just order it off of Amazon and get it in the mail in a couple days or have it on our digital device within 2 seconds or less. But Mark probably wrote his gospel first, and there's a whole theory. You can read about it on your own. It's called the Synoptic Theory. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very, very similar. A lot of people believe that Mark wrote his first, and then Matthew and Mark both separately took Mark's gospel and used that as a lot of the foundation and added to it to create their gospels. So when it talks about many have tried to compile a narrative, it could include Mark. It may have actually included Matthew too, because Matthew may have written his gospel before Luke. We don't know for sure. But there are probably many other stories of Jesus of varying lengths that had circulated around either in written form, although that's not near as likely, as in oral form, as in spoken form. Obviously, most of those have not survived to this day. Matthew has, Mark has, Luke has. But he says this is a big deal. Lots of people have looked into it. Lots of people have researched it. Lots of people have tried to put together this story in a way that it could be communicated to other people. What makes up this story? He says, a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. The things that have been accomplished. Another way of translating that is to say the things that have been fulfilled. Now, it's not just talking about prophecy, although it does include that. What Luke is talking about, and it becomes obvious as you read through his gospel, is that he's talking about how Jesus Christ fulfilled and accomplished God's plan and purpose through his life and ministry, his death and his resurrection. And it does include fulfilled prophecy. You see, when we talk about the gospels, the word gospel means good news, but as a form of writing, it's talking about the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and any of them, but we're looking at Luke in particular. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about a real story about a real person who lived in a real time and was involved in real events. You see, unlike other, not all, but other religious, spiritual systems and writings through history, is not based on some kind of myth that was had arisen at some point that nobody could say, well, I actually met the god Zeus, or, you know, the god Apollo, or the goddess Athena. You know, we just got these stories. It's not based on fables. It's not based just on philosophical or spiritual ideas and principles, as good and as helpful as they might be. I mean, Jesus had a lot of things to share that we would call philosophical or spiritual principles. But it wasn't just based on these ideas. This book isn't just about, hey, here's 8 great principles you can live your life by. It's based on a real person who lived in real history, did real things. An extraordinary person with an extraordinary story, and this story is based on verifiable facts. In fact, when Luke writes this, he basically says, there's a whole bunch of people, they're all around us. Basically saying, they saw Jesus. They heard Jesus. We can talk to them about what they experienced. They can verify, or they can say, no, it didn't really happen that way. That's kind of what's behind what he says in there when he says things that have been accomplished among us. These things that happened in the plain view of the people that were still alive. These things that happened in the experience of those who were still alive and could be talked to. So this story, Luke's story of Jesus, is an account of God's plan fulfilled through the life and ministry of Jesus. The second one is this. Luke's story of Jesus is based on information from those who knew Jesus intimately. In words, it wasn't just people who maybe showed up for the feeding of the 5,000 and really enjoyed it, but that was the only contact they had with Jesus, although there may have been some like that. I don't know. It wasn't just based on people who maybe heard him preach or teach one time, the Sermon on the Mount maybe, or the Sermon on the Plain, or maybe they had a relative who was healed by Jesus or something. That would include that, but Luke's not depending just on people like that who've heard little bits and pieces. Luke's story of Jesus is based on information from those who knew Jesus intimately, who were close to him, who traveled with him. Look at verse 2. He says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. He said, those from the beginning. What do you mean by the beginning? From the beginning of Jesus' life. And in one case, probably, from before Jesus was even conceived. So how could that be possible? You see, Luke is the gospel that has a lot of insights from Jesus' mother, Mary. Luke is the gospel that shares how the angel appeared to Mary before she even became pregnant to reveal to her what was going to happen. Luke does not claim so literally in his gospel, but it seems pretty obvious that he talked with Mary. And there was opportunity for Luke to do that. So he talked to people who were from the beginning, even before Jesus' birth, and then all the way through, and especially when Jesus began to gather followers together, the disciples, which means a follower, who eventually became the apostles, which means the ones that are sent out with a message, same people, different kind of roles. But Luke had the opportunity to talk to many of them. They were eyewitnesses. They not only saw, but they experienced. And in the case of the apostles, the disciples, they worked with Jesus. It probably included John. Why do I say John? Because the Bible hints at, and church history tells us, that John is the one who cared for Mary, Jesus' mother, after Jesus was gone, because from the cross, Jesus asked him to. And if Luke talked with Mary, he probably talked with John because they were together. Luke also had access to some of the other disciples, probably. And as we said a moment ago, Mary possibly had access to Luke's gospel. It says that these people were not only eyewitnesses, but they were ministers of the word. In other words, they weren't just people who had heard Jesus or stories about Jesus, but they had gotten involved in spreading the message. And this brings in another person who is a very valuable resource for Luke, and that's the Apostle Paul. There's no indication that Luke ever met Jesus, and there's no indication that Paul ever met Jesus. But in God's plan, Paul became one of the strongest preacher and proponent of the gospel in the early church. As you may remember, as you may know, Paul was the ones we started the sermon with. He opposed Christianity, but he didn't just try to disprove it. He tried to put it out of business. He did everything he could to arrest Christians and see them jailed, and he wanted them all dead. But on a special mission to arrest some Christians, Jesus got a hold of his life and he became a believer in Jesus. The Bible indicates there are certain things that Jesus revealed to him personally, but he also got a great education by talking with the apostles, Peter, James, John. So Paul knew a lot about Jesus, and that's obvious when you read his writings in the New Testament. Well, Luke was a friend of Paul's. He was a companion of Paul's. When you read the story of Paul's travels in the book of Acts, Luke is with him for a lot of that time. Not the whole time. It seems like Luke would travel with Paul, and then Paul would leave Luke someplace to accomplish something. He'd catch up with him a little bit later. But there's a number of episodes in the book of Acts. Well, we did this and we did that. And that gives us an indication of when Luke was with Paul. And so Luke was a companion of Paul. And I'm sure he learned a lot from Paul in addition to the other original apostles and disciples. And as you look at the story of Paul's life, there was a period of time when he was in prison in Palestine for 2 years. And the book of Acts indicates that Luke was there with him. That country is a lot smaller than ours. During that 2 years, Luke had plenty of opportunity to travel around the country and go all the places where Jesus had been, to talk to people that perhaps had contact with Jesus, who had heard him, who had seen him, to travel to Jerusalem, to talk to the disciples that were still in that area at that time. Lots and lots of time and opportunity to research about Jesus. And eyewitness testimony, just as today is true, was so significantly important at that time. I don't know about you, but I'd rather hear what somebody has to say about something that they've experienced it for themselves. Whether you're talking about a good meal, an event, something that happened to them or they were in the presence of. In fact, it's mentioned a couple other times in the New Testament. You know, John was one of the three main disciples, three closest disciples to Jesus. And when he writes, he makes it very clear that he's not just writing from things he's learned about and heard about, but from things he's actually experienced. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, he says, and this is the way he opens his letter, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life," talking about Jesus. "The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you." John was able to actually speak from personal experience. Luke was only one level beyond that. Peter said something very similar in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. He says, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And then he refers back to when he went up onto the mountain for Jesus' transfiguration. He says, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice, born from the heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Again, Peter had that hands-on relationship with Jesus, and Luke is only one step removed from that. He was able to talk to, learn from eyewitnesses and people who were intimately involved with Jesus and were now actively teaching and preaching and proclaiming this word. And he goes on to say in that same verse that they have delivered them to us. They have delivered them to us. They have delivered what? This truth, this body of truth. They have handed it down. They have passed on this tradition. And as this was true of most ancient cultures before the printing press was invented and all that kind of stuff, they were very good at remembering and having ways through story and song and people whose whole lives were dedicated to memorizing things. So it could be accurate and it could be passed down. Luke says, that's the kind of people I talked to. And they passed it on to me. Number three, Luke's story of Jesus is an accurate, thoroughly researched account. It's an accurate, thoroughly researched account. Verse 3, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." Now, we've been talking all along. Luke wrote this. How do we know Luke wrote this? His name's not mentioned. Well, I'm not going to dig deeply into that. You can research that on your own. But it hasn't even been disputed for all of church history until the last 100 or so years that Luke wrote this gospel, and that was by people who were trying to discredit the Bible and its reliability. It was known and accepted by all the early church historians and the early church fathers. There are hints to it in the books themselves. And again, I could dig into that, but we don't have time for that, and that's something that some of you be interested in, some would not, other than to say that we can put our confidence in the fact that Luke wrote the gospel, and he did write the book of Acts. Now, who was this Luke? I already mentioned he was a companion of Paul on much of his missionary trips. We find that he was with Paul at the end of his life when Paul writes in 2 Timothy, and he's at the very end of his life. He says, "Everybody's deserted me, but Luke's here. Luke's here." Luke was a close friend. The Bible says, Paul says that Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. And we find, it's really interesting, that Luke was the only Gentile who wrote Scripture in the New Testament. All the rest of them were people who were Jewish. But he was a Gentile. He was a non-Jewish author in the New Testament. So he says, "Me also, I've followed all things closely for some time past." What he's trying to say here is pretty obvious. He's carefully and thoroughly investigated over a long period of time. This wasn't a rush job. This wasn't a surface thing. I took a lot of time to really research this. and dig in and contact people and go places. Searched out information from people who knew and had experienced it. He says, my goal was to write an orderly account. Something that's logical, something that's accurate, something that's carefully written. As I mentioned earlier, Luke has been described as the most accurate historian of the ancient world. Well, what is this account that he's written? Most of us understand it's the story of Jesus because we've read it, we're familiar with it. But he makes it very clear in his introduction to a second book, the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, he says, in the first book, O Theophilus, talking about Luke, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So that's what the Gospel of Luke is about. It's all about Jesus. I love the way he puts that in Act, all that he began to do and teach, making it very clear that Jesus is still doing and teaching stuff even in the days of Acts, because Jesus is still doing and teaching things today. Luke is a very interesting gospel. Again, if you have a lot of interest, you can research this and compare it to the other gospels. But we find that Luke is the most complete of the four gospels. He's the longest one. He includes a lot of information the other gospels do not. Nothing that contradicts the others, but just a lot of stuff the other guys chose not to put it in. You know, and that there's nothing wrong with that. You know, even John says, if we put everything into this gospel that Jesus said or did, there wouldn't be enough books in the whole world that could contain it. So every gospel writer had to choose, what are we going to share and what are we going to leave out? But Luke is the most complete. He starts, again, way before Jesus was even conceived. As we jump into it next week, I'm thinking about calling, I haven't decided yet, the story before the story. All the gospels talk about John the Baptist, but the other gospels, John the Baptist is, boom, he's out there preaching. Luke goes back and talks about how God was intimately and intricately involved in even the conception and birth of John the Baptist, because he was so important as the one who was going to lead the way for Jesus the Messiah. We find that Luke includes events that are not in other gospels, the birth of John, the conception of John, other details about the birth of Jesus that aren't in the other gospels. He's the one that tells us about the thief on the cross repenting and Jesus telling him he'll be with him in paradise. There's a number of, and people that aren't mentioned in the other gospels. Like our story about Zacchaeus, the wee little man. Luke is the one that tells us about that. About John's parents. The other gospels don't mention John's parents. About the two disciples on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, before they heard about it, they were on their way to Emmaus and Jesus showed up. Luke is the one that tells us about that. And when you take into account that he wrote the book of Acts, he takes things way beyond even Jesus' ascension. I don't know about you, but I love the parables of Jesus. And all the gospels have some more than others, but Luke has more than all of them. And he's got a bunch of them that none of the other disciples or none of the other gospels share. So Luke is, now each gospel has its own purpose. And I'm not saying Luke is more important, only read Luke, don't ever read Matthew, Mark, or John again. John's got some significant spiritual truth in it that the others do not have. You know, we need them all. That's why God put them all in there. But Luke is very, very complete and orderly. In fact, 30%, almost one-third of Luke, is not found in any of the other gospels. It's all fresh material. And so this is where we hear about his friend. He says, I wrote this orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Who is this most excellent Theophilus? The name Theophilus comes from two Greek words, Theo's here today, but anyway, which in Greek means God. I don't think Theo is God, though. No, she denies that. Okay. Theos means God. Philos comes from phileo, which is a word for one of the Greek words for love. So you got God and you got love. So what does this name Theophilus mean? And it was a common name. Many times it was used in pagan cultures for somebody who loved the pagan gods. But this name means either a lover of or friend of God, or one whom God loves. Now, some have proposed that, you know what, that wasn't really a real person, that Luke said that because he's offering this gospel to everybody who has a love for God or is pursuing a love for God. And there's some truth to that. But the main thing that makes me believe, and most Bible scholars believe, that he actually is a real person is because he calls him most excellent Theophilus. Because that most excellent was a technical term that was used in the Roman culture. It was a respectful form of address for officials and people of high social standing. So it seems to indicate that this Theophilus was an important person. He may have been rich. In fact, some have proposed that he's the one that paid for Luke's expenses so he could write this, because Luke was writing it for him, whether it was called a patron back then. So this is the Theophilus. Again, we don't know his specific circumstances. He was either a believer or maybe a seeker who is actively looking at Jesus Christ. He's got questions. He's got concerns. And that leads us to the fourth thing about Luke's gospel, Luke's story of Jesus. Luke's story of Jesus is a solid foundation for personal faith in Christ. Luke's story of Jesus is a solid foundation for a personal faith in Christ. Verse 4, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. There's where the title of our message today came from, certainty of the truth. That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So I'm writing because I want to answer your questions. I want to satisfy your concerns. I want to lead you to a certainty of the truth, to strengthen and confirm that which you have already heard that is true. Concerning the things you've been taught, these are things that he'd already been told, but he needed more truth. Maybe it was just stories that had been kind of passed around. We don't know, but he needed more so he could really understand, so he could really be certain about the things that he had heard. What's the main point? I mean, there's so much more I could say about Luke, but I need to start winding this down. What's the main point that Luke is trying to convey in his gospel? Many have said that the key thought of the entire gospel of Luke can be found in Luke 19:10, and it's right in the story of Zacchaeus. And that verse says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You see, Luke didn't want to just get a lot more information together for Theophilus so he could know for sure that what he heard was the truth. But he wanted him to have a firm faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see as we go through the Gospel of Luke that it's all about how God sent Jesus and how Jesus came to be the Messiah for the Jews, but the Savior of the world. One of the main themes you see over and over in the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus came for everybody, not just the descendants of Abraham. He has much more in his Gospel about interactions with Gentiles and Roman centurions and other people like that. Not only that, but this is good news for all of us. Luke puts much, much more emphasis than the other ones on how Jesus reached out to the unwanted and the unloved and the unimportant in their society. The poor, women, children, Samaritans, Romans, Gentiles, Jesus loved them all because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. How do we apply this message today? I know this is just the introduction to Luke, and it's just a foundation, and I think it's an important foundation for us to have as we venture forward. But there's a couple of things I want to draw from this that I believe will challenge us. None of these, well, the last one might be a little bit depending on where you are with the Lord. Most of these are more mental and intellectual and that kind of thing, which is what Luke is exactly saying he's writing this for, to give us some foundation, to give us some firmness, to give us some certainty of the truth. Let me give them to you real quick. There's four of those also. You can be certain of the truth about, one, the reliability of God's Word. Now, this gets well beyond just Luke, because Luke is only one of 66 books in God's Word. But this is one example of how God knew what he was doing when he communicated his Word, and he allowed it to be transmitted through time. And we could do not only a whole sermon or Bible study, but a whole series on the reliability of God's Word. And if you've got questions about that, I encourage you and challenge you to research that. You see, there's all kinds of faulty ideas that are out there in our world that I believe are planted and promoted by our enemy because he doesn't want people to know the truth. And he doesn't want them to be certain of the truth. Things like the Bible's not accurate. I already shared with you at the beginning of the message of how that was disproven about Luke's writings by William Ramsey, about how it's unreliable, how it's been 2,000 years since the original manuscripts, and we don't have any of the actual original manuscripts, and they've been copied and copied and copied and copied and copied, and through the years, they have been corrupted, and we can't even begin to think that what we have today is even close to what was originally written, and that is an absolute lie. I mean, that's a subject I love. I could dig into it, but if you want to talk to me about it, we'll sit down and talk about it sometime. But you study it. Systems were in place, the way God went about it, that we have an accurate representation of what was actually written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James. The idea that there's contradictions in the Bible. Now, I'll admit, there are things that are said, especially when you compare one gospel with the other, that seems like what it says, like, it seems like this guy's saying this and this guy's saying that, and how can those both be true? But you got to realize that you're getting things from different viewpoints and that kind of thing. And all of those have been researched, and there's not a single one of those circumstances that does not have a logical and reasonable explanation of why it looks like it's a contradiction, but it really isn't. And there's all kinds of resources for that. There are those that have said, well, you know, there's some really good books that were left out. Just all kinds of stuff that the enemy wants to use to make us think that God's word really isn't God's word. But what we've looked at today, it can help us to be a little more certain about the truth that God's word is reliable. The second one is this, the reliability of the gospel accounts. Now, I know that that comes under the reliability of God's word because the gospel accounts are God's word, but the main focus of the attack is Jesus Christ. And there's so much that's out there about Jesus. I mean, there was these group of Bible scholars that got together. I forget what year it was. It was 20, 30 years. I forget. And it was called the Jesus Seminar. And they got together to spend a lot. They spent like a couple years research to determine what Jesus really, really, really did say. And they took all the Gospels and they just kind of looked at it. And they had all these different criteria and all that. And they finally published what they said Jesus really, really did say. And it was just a small amount of what we actually have in the Bible. Again, because we can trust, and what we've seen today, we can trust the reliability of God's word. We can trust what's said about the life and ministry and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. We can trust the message that he brought. We can trust the things that he did. The third one is, you can be certain of the truth about the factual base of Christianity. Now, this is important to me. You see, there's a lot about faith in the Bible. Faith, trust, it's all the way through the Bible. From the Old Testament, God's people had to trust him. They had to have faith in him. All the way through the New Testament, the Bible says that the only way we can have a relationship with God is through faith. Okay? And the only way we can live our life properly, in a way pleasing God, is through faith. But some people have gotten this idea that faith means you ignore the facts. It's just an experience thing and your emotions. And that is not what faith is. You see, the reason we can have faith is because our faith is based on facts. It just means that the facts that we know from God's word and the facts that we've experienced for ourselves means that we can trust God. Even when things come against us. Even when it looks like it'd be better to go that direction. But our faith is based on facts. Again, we could preach a whole message on this. I have. I love this quote from the Life Application Commentary. It says, Christianity doesn't say, close your eyes and believe, but rather check it out for yourself. That's what Luke did for Theophilus. And that's what he's telling Theophilus to do, and that's what I believe he's telling us to do. We need to check it out for ourselves. Because our faith is based on facts. And number four, last one, you can be certain about the truth of your own personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You know, I've heard all the other religions of the world, but I don't want to say that because there may be one out there I'm not aware of. Most all the other religions of the world that hope you can get to a better life beyond this, whether it's in heaven or in the presence of some deity or whatever, there's no assurance. You try hard, you do what you're supposed to do, and when you die and you get there, you'll find out whether you get to stay. That's not what faith in Jesus Christ is about, because our faith is in him, not in us. In all of the Bible, not just Luke, makes it very clear that we can know that we are in right relationship with God. And that's one of the reasons why Luke wrote his gospel. So that Theophilus could have the certainty of that truth, but not just so he'd know the right stuff. So he could have that relationship. And again, the reason we can know is because it's not based on us, it's based on him. The Bible makes it very clear that we are all sinners and our sin separates us from God. And there's nothing we can do about it. It's like, as I often like to compare, a great chasm between us and God, or a great big wall that we cannot climb over. And the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what all the Gospels, and Luke in particular, is all about, how Jesus came, fulfilled God's plan. And spoiler alert, when he died on the cross, he paid the price for our sins. And as we have faith in those facts, and we put our trust in him, God will forgive us. And if you've not done that, you here, you who are watching online or watching the recording later, I challenge you, encourage you to surrender your life to Christ, to come to him, repenting of your sins and asking to forgive you based on what Jesus has done, and begin to live out that life. But beyond that, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we get together like this. We worship God, we encourage and challenge one another, but we learn and we grow, and there should be a number of ways in which your life, you are learning and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If there isn't, you need to. And one of the most important is that you spend your own personal time with God in prayer and in his word. That's one of the things I want us to accomplish every time we gather together, no matter what we're talking about. We're always talking about God's word, but through this series. And I encourage you to plan to be with us through this whole thing, but I encourage you to do your own research. There's so many different places you can research. The main number one is this book you probably heard of called The Bible. That has got to be the foundation. That's the standard. The Bible has everything we need to know about God and salvation and Jesus. But yet the Bible says that God uses people to help us understand better. So that means listening to other people preach and teach and reading books they've written and all that kind of stuff is fine. It's good. It's one of the gifts that God has given. So we do have other resources. Good books, stuff you can find on the internet, including videos, but you got to be careful because there's bad stuff out there too. A resource we make available to all of you is Right Now Media. And let me just say, if you've got a real interest in this whole area of what they call apologetics, apologetics doesn't mean you apologize. It means that you give a defense for why you believe what you believe, why we believe the God's word is God's word and Jesus really was the Son of God. There's a whole series of studies on Right Now Media that you can go into. There's some stuff on Right Now Media just about the book of Luke, so you can follow. You know, there's a lot of ways that we can research ourselves. But here's our goal. Here's our goal for this series. But to be honest with you, this is my goal as your pastor all the time. To move us from where we are closer to Jesus. I hope that's your goal. That's my goal when I get up to preach and teach, when I have conversations. To move us from where we are closer to Jesus. And let me just say that if you are here today or you're watching online and you are not a believer, maybe you've heard all that stuff I talked about, and to you it makes a lot of sense that, you know, the Bible's not reliable, blah, 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 it's a bunch of myths, a bunch of stories, we can't really count on, blah, blah, blah. I just want to tell you, do you know that because you've researched it yourself? Or because you just believe what you've been told, maybe by somebody you really love and respect and have learned a lot from, like a teacher in school or in college? I challenge you to do your own research. Maybe you're almost a believer. I'm not real sure about this, but this is intriguing. I've got an interest in spiritual things, and I just want to challenge you to study it, to dig in. Go along on this journey with us. Learn for yourself. Get your questions answered. Grow in confidence and certainty. But for those of us that are believers, and we've got people here that have been believers for a year or two, and some that have been believers for decades. A couple, you probably feel like you've been a believer since before you were born. It's been that long. We still got room to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we go through this, our goal is to grow in faith, to have a more solid foundation, and not just for ourselves, so that we can be more effective at reaching out to other people and sharing this good news. Can I tell you that we here at Marion Oaks Assembly of God are here to help you with that? In fact, our mission statement is Marion Oaks Assembly of God exists to help people change into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. It's just another way of wording what I said earlier. We're here to help you get from where you are to closer to Jesus. That's our goal. Now, the last thing I'm going to say is don't just take my word for it. I can tell you, I hope you believe me. I love the Lord. I love His word. I study hard. I want to accurately present it. But I'm not perfect. I want to challenge you to be like the Bereans. They are people that Paul went to their city. He preached the gospel, and in Acts 17:11, he says, "Now these Jews were more honorable or more noble than those at Thessalonica," which is the town he'd been at, which they were great believers. He just said, there was something special about these people in Berea. "They received the word with all eagerness." In other words, they weren't negative, critical. Yeah. They were eager to hear the good news. "But they examined the scriptures every day to see if these things were so." So I challenge you to do that with anybody you listen to or read as far as God's word. Luke wrote this gospel for Theophilus. I mentioned to you that they believe he's a real person, but his name means a lover of God or one loved by God. And I would just close to say, you are loved by God. Every single one of you, those of you online, you are loved by God. That's why He sent Jesus. My question for you is, are you a lover of God? To where you surrender your life to Him, to where you're pursuing your relationship with Him. Let's all stand together. I'm going to invite my wife to come, our elders who are able to come. We're going to close with a song. As always, oh, my wife can't, she's got other things she's got to do, but we'll be down here. We're going to close with a song. As always, I encourage you to meditate on what was spoken about today. If you know the song that's played or sung, you can sing along. But if you need or want prayer for anything personally or somebody else, you want to come up and say, hey, would you agree with me in prayer? That's why we'll be down here. We will pray with you, and then I'll come back in a couple of moments to close the service. Well, Father, as we said during the prayer time earlier today, may that be true, not just something we sing, Lord. May we live to worship you, knowing that worship is not just singing and playing instruments and praising. It's all those things, but it means serving you and living for you. And God, I pray that you would help us to do that this week. So we leave this place, Lord God, that we would go out encouraged and challenged and Lord, confident of your presence with us, that we can make a difference in our world. And Father, we just thank you and praise you for your presence in this place and in our lives. We give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.